1 Kings 19, verse 1. And it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." We see in verse 7 how it happens a second time. The wake up. Hey, take some rest. And Elijah commanded to go up towards the Mount Horeb. And he goes up there. And what it culminates in is in verse 11. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" A truck loaded with thousands of copies of Rogers Thesaurus spilled its load, leaving New York. Witnesses were stunned, startled, aghast, stupefied, confused, shocked, rattled, paralyzed, dazed, bewildered, surprised, dumbfounded, flabbergasted, confounded, and astonished, and numbed at the mess. Okay, it was a lot funnier if I delivered it better, but words matter to us, don't they? They do. Words have meaning, and while I do believe that words are important, I think sometimes that importance is determined by who it is that speaks those words to us. I was often frustrated in the beginning part of my marriage when I would say something about a repair or something that needed to be done or the way something needed to be done, and my wife would immediately go and call her father. I know, right? Where's the trust? Where's the love? Like, I didn't already call him before I said anything, right? No, but you kind of learn that there's people that you trust. There's people with wisdom and knowledge, and when they speak, you listen. We were telling stories about my great-grandmother just recently. My great-grandmother was one of those people that when they spoke, you stopped and you listened. My father-in-law is like that. When he doesn't talk much, but when he talks, man, you put whatever it is you're doing down and you listen. What we need to realize is the power in what God has to say. And I think so often modern Christianity tries to they try to hyper spiritualize the idea of, well, God's word. You got to listen to God. You got to hear the word. And what they don't realize is that there's feet to this. There's shoes to this. What do I mean when I say that the word of God has power in my life? Do I mean that it's some kind of mystic superhero? That by having it around my neck, having it on the walls of my home, magic happens? No. When I say that the word of God has power in my life, it means this, that when I need it, it is there. What it says when I do it, great things happen. Preventative things happen. I can see the usefulness, and it always pays out more than the effort I've got to put into it. It is why we put the verses on our coffee mugs and on the signs in our walls. Because as we walk by them, we remember something about it. In some of my organizational things as I'm going through, I've got verses that I will write down that I need to remember. things that are valuable. Hey, listen, I'm struggling with this week. Or hey, over the last few months, I've noticed this temptation cropping in. I've noticed this frustration happening. And what I need are these passages of Scripture to look at and to remember. That is what we mean when we say the Word of God has power in our lives. It has power to change. We look at Elijah here. Elijah is in the worst spot he has ever been in his life. And of course, it should be at the top of one of the most emotional highs we've ever been in. Think about some of the debates we have today. Could you imagine being in a debate with some of the modern day philosophers, all of them saying there is no God, there's no purpose to morality, there's no purpose to the Word, to the Bible, there's no need for any of it, and steps in and ends the conversation. Could you imagine how exciting that would be? How wonderful that would be. There's a lot of debates on earth between Christians and non-Christians. There's a lot of debates between non-Christians about different things they believe and Christians about things they believe. Wouldn't it just be awesome if God stepped in like he did with Job and his friends and just cleared up the matter? That's what Elijah experienced. Here I am. All right, you guys do this. Put the water on the altar. Yep. And God answered the question. Baal or Jehovah, he answered the question. This should have been one of the most exciting times. But Jezebel had him so terrified and so concerned. He got wrapped up in what the government said. He got wrapped up in what people around him were going to do. All he could do was count the prophets that had been stoned and martyred in the past. And all he could think about is all the terrible things that were going to happen in the future. And that pushed him up and away from people. It got to the point where he left the servant aside and he just went out and he laid under a tree and he said, Lord, this is it. I don't want to live anymore. You know what? We've talked about this before. It's possible to get there. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to address it, but it's the truth. What happens when you reach that point where you say, you know what? I've had enough. Right? It's been bad news after bad news. It's fear of the future. I've got no hope in the future. And we get to that point. We need to be able to know what to do when we get there, to be able to address it when we get there, and not just try to stow it back and wait for it to go. I firmly believe that Elijah would have laid under that tree until the day he died. He would have laid there and he wouldn't have gone for water. He wouldn't have gone for food. He just sat there until the buzzards came for him. Why? Because he had given up. Why had he given up? Because he started to believe some things that weren't true. He started to believe that some people had power they didn't really have. He started to believe that it was all over. What he needed was God's voice to step in and say, nope, it's not over. Elijah was a man who was in the deepest throes of temptation, anxiety, and depression. He was afraid for his life. He mourned the lives of the other prophets and could see no future where things became right again. What he needed most was to hear from God. Those that study and read hear the voice of God every day. It is when we have faith in him and what he has to say that we can combat the chaos of life around us. And quickly, if you do not have a plan in life, if you do not have characteristics about you, strengths about you, integrity about you, life devolves into chaos. It'll start off maybe something simple. Listen, if you don't tell this lie, and they don't ever put it like that, but if you don't misrepresent the product in this way, we'll fire you. Do it. Oh, but I can't listen. It's not all that big deal. Everybody does it. It's how you get ahead. And listen, we're pumped with all this motivation, so it's okay for me to make a little compromise. The person I am at church does not have to be the person I am at work. I'll just kind of leave that part of my personality out, and I'll do whatever I can to make the buck, and we'll compromise there. And what happens automatically becomes part of who we are, that compromise. And it takes over. Lying becomes second nature. It becomes easy. Listen, we're not asking for you. I like this. We used to get this at work all the time. We'd have business meetings, right? Big meetings about work-life balance. Got to have a good work-life balance. You know when we'd have those meetings? Right after work. And you know what was so bad? I never quite caught on to that until after we left. until after I left. I never quite, wait a minute. You guys got to know when to leave on time. Okay. But also make sure all these things are done. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, all of a sudden, that's when you get home and you're eating dinner while your kids are going to bed. That's how that happens. Compromise. A little compromise here and there. And all of a sudden, you try to figure out, well, I've given so much to this thing. Why is it that I don't have time for my kids? Why is it that I've got no peace about me? Why is it that no matter what, I feel like I've got to compromise and have shame and I've got to do the sins? Why is it? Because you've given your life to sin in so many different areas. You've made so many compromises. You've told so many lies. You've done so many things that after a while, it's all you have to do. Of course there's chaos because you stopped listening to what God had to say. I remember oftentimes I would have people older and smarter than me tell me, give me advice. You ever have that happen? They'll come over, the, hey, listen, this is how you do it. And you go, I don't need to listen to them. I got this. Listen, I'm a smart person. I'm of average intelligence. I can handle this. And you go about and you do it your own way. And then what do you got to do the next time you see them? You were right. I'm sorry. Right? We've all been there, I'm sure. How many times does God tell us exactly how to handle a situation? Well, because we're so caught up on ourselves, we don't read it that way. You ever wonder? Think about it. God says, thou shalt not. We did it anyway, and all of a sudden there was a mess. We're trying to figure out where that came from. Well, how does that happen? We think of the prodigal son sitting there in the muck and the mire with the pigs. You just imagine him sitting there going, well, how did this happen? I was rich. Why am I eating the barley now? Why am I eating this stuff? This is gross. Because you didn't listen. You were told good common sense. God told you exactly what to do, and we didn't listen. What we need is we need God's voice to cut through the temptation. As we look back at the beginning of the chapter, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. What temptation was it? I mean, there's multiple temptations, but let's look at a couple of them here. What temptation struck him first? To quit. To quit. What was it God had him to do? Elijah's job was very simple. Elijah, I what to say to the people. You go to the people and you say these words to them. Now what did he do? The moment there was this threat on the horizon, he turned around and took off. He says, no, I'm going to go to where I think I'm safe. I'm going to go to do what I think I ought to be able to do because this is terrifying. And again, I'm sure the logic was long that instead of dying here, I'd rather go and die in disobedience. Listen, that day is going to come for all of us. Where do we want to stand? Or as Brother Charlie brought it up this morning, when I stand before the Lord with all of my deeds laid out there, everything that I've done laid out there, don't you want something to survive the fire? Don't you want something to be able to say, listen, Lord, I did this for you. I obeyed. I had a heart to serve you, and this is what lasted and remained. This is all yours. I couldn't have done it without you. That's where I want to stand. That's where I want to end it. Why quit? You know, we can think of dozens of names, maybe hundreds of names in this room. People we know who've quit on God. Who quit? Why? Well, I'd much rather go off and live in fear. I'd much rather go off and live in sin. I'd much rather go off and do whatever it is that comes to my mind to do. And I don't want to be in their shoes when they stand before God. Because again, it is not you or I that we answer to. It is God. It is the writer. It is the speaker of the word. And we are judged by the word. And we are shown whether we're worthy by the word to have these gifts to turn around and give to them. We're rewarded based off of it. It's that he enumerated as we skip past it, but he enumerated several things. All the prophets and everybody wants me. It's just not fair. It's not good anymore. And all these little things that he had as a complaint, all of them could have been solved by what? A preacher. A preacher. I had this saying used to irritate some of the people I worked with. I bet you could probably imagine I irritated the people I used to work with a lot. But We'd hire a cement guy to come in. Hey, now listen, you know how you're dealing with somebody who doesn't want to do the work, they'll make the work seem like it's impossible? Listen, now what you're going to have to do is you're just going to have to bust this whole thing out. The whole thing needs to be busted out. Don't even know if it's necessary. Don't even know if it's possible. But you have to bust this whole thing out, relay out some more cement. So what you're saying is I need a cement guy? The cement guy would always get angry when I say that. Right? All right, listen, we've got all these work orders we got to do, and I need somebody to take care of them. Well, you see, that's going to be a lot of work. Boss, I don't know if we're going to be able to get to that today. So what you're saying is I need a maintenance guy? If I need to hire a maintenance guy, what do I have you for? And again, we've got the prophets out there being slain. We've got the children of Israel. Their hearts have turned from God. So what you're saying, Elijah, is we need a prophet. How about this? Oh, man, America, it's getting rough. It's getting dark out there. There's all these problems, and there's all these things going on. And people don't have families anymore. And people don't have trust anymore. People don't rely on God anymore. So what you're saying is we need some soul winners. But no, what do we want to do instead? Well, let's just give into it. Right? Jezebel wants us dead. Let's just go die. That's how we win, right? No. Right? The devil wants the world to turn from God. So what do we do? Well, let's just go ahead and turn from God. The best way to solve this is to minimize resistance, right? To live in peace for as long as we can. No, we stand on the principles God has given us. Why? Because that is the only solution we have. Well, you're saying that we'll be able to fix the world? Probably not. Right? What's the problem with the world? Sinners. You're never going to get rid of sinners. Right? Lord saved you, you're still a sinner. There's no fix for us. The temptation there was to quit. The temptation there was to die. And you know what? That is a time when you've fallen into that part where it's good for you to raise your hand up and say, hey, I'm struggling. Hey, there's this thing. We've been taught all of our lives not to talk about that sort of a thing. Why? It's unseemly. It sounds weak. You know what's weak? Giving into something. I was watching a video, it was a documentary, of how often animals get caught in traps and nobody ever comes back for them. Right? They've got their legs stuck in something and they just wither away where they are. Is that the solution? To ignore the trap? No. Now, many of us, if we woke up with some kind of a physical ailment, something wrong, you woke up and your nose was missing, you'd probably say something. Am I right? When we wake up and we are grumpy, do we not say something? I used to know people to be like, they'd walk into the office. Now, I'm in a bad mood today. Okay, go home. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you can't control your emotions, you're not going to be able to control anything else that happens. Have a good day. But I tell you, if we were feeling sad, we'd say something. If we get to this point to where we're like Elijah and there's no good in the past and there's no hope in the future, you need to pop a hand up, say something. You do. Because what we need to be able to do is we need to address that. We need to see what's going on. We need to be able to talk about these things, but we should never give in to the temptation. Because it is not God that has given us a spirit of fear. It is not God that has given us defeat. Because through God, through Jesus Christ, we're what? We're more than conquerors. So there must be something we can address in there. There must be something that needs to be done. And at the very least, let the love around you compel you to say no to that temptation. There ought to be something that happens with God's voice in our lives. And when we say God's voice, again, I don't mean a mystical presence. And of course, we can't verbally or audibly hear God's words. But when I say God's voice, I mean this book right here. It ought to have an effect on us. Especially when it comes down to sin. It ought to change the way we approach sin. When I'm sitting there, I'm reading God's word. When I'm dwelling on verses. When I'm meditating on verses, it ought to prevent me from sin. The moment I'm sitting there about to dive into it, I'm about to do something I'm not supposed to do, if I'm in the Word enough, the Holy Spirit will take that verse, run it through our mind. Have you ever been there? been in an exact situation, all of a sudden a verse popped up to your head. Guess who that was? Ask the Holy Spirit. Hey, remember that thing you read 2 weeks ago? You got the memory of a goldfish. Let me drag that back up. Here it is. Here's this verse you were looking at. Here's that verse they were preaching on at church. Here's that verse you heard in the devotion. You remember it. And when we hear that, when we see that, we go, okay, hold on, all right, I got you. I've got this thing on my phone that'll pop up a verse. I get a Bible verse every morning. It'll pop up and I'll look at that. And guess how often I've needed that verse? I'd say once or twice a week, that verse has popped in on just the right day. Right? That's how God's Word works. It's advice. It's commands. It's stuff you need to know about the things you're about to do. It ought to prevent us from sin. As we can sit there and say, now don't do that. Now, some of us are a lot like, I've lost her. She's probably out. Much like my baby girl. Now, Melody, don't do that. You know what she does? She looks over, she smiles, and keeps doing it. Let's not be like that. That's a baby. The Lord says, thou shalt not. And we go, yeah, Bibles are awesome. And we go on and we keep doing the thing. Oh, brother, trust me. I know I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, sister, I get it. Yeah, that's wrong. But you got what's wrong with you and I got what's wrong with me. And we're perfectly okay. That's not how that works. Why? Because no matter what you get into, there will be consequences. I've upset God. I've put myself into a position where I need to be chastised by God. And oh yeah, by the way, there's all the effects of why God told us not to do it in the first place. Now, I don't understand why I'm going to jail. Well, God did tell you not to drink. I don't understand why my life's a mess. Well, God did tell you to be a father, to be a mother, to be a spouse. God did tell you how to do those things, and you didn't. So I can only imagine why. Sin always does. Well, you know. God's voice or the Word of God ought also be able to interrupt us when we're in sin. Ought to interrupt us. You ever get into an argument and all of a sudden the Word of God starts creeping into your mind? And all of a sudden you got to back down? I think that's a more humbling feeling, I'll put it that way, than when you're in the middle of an argument and you realize that the other person is right. Oh, sorry. No, we need the Word of God for that. When we're sitting and we're in the middle of doing something not to be doing and the Holy Spirit brings up the verses, or we're reading through the verses, or we hear the verses being preached on, and all of a sudden we go, okay, all right, Lord, I'll stop. I'm not going to do that. And the Word of God ought to call us to repentance after we sin. Because sometimes it is not until we've done the thing. Sometimes it's a moment very much like David's sin, where he is able to complete the whole gambit of everything he did, with everything he did, from killing killing her husband to everything. Everything he did there, it wasn't until later when the prophet came to him or the priest came to him and said, "Hey, listen, you're the man." Right? Sometimes it's after, but we need to be able to have a proper response to when God's word comes and gets us, because we to be God, we need to be able to sit there and say we're sorry and to make the adequate change to not do it again. We need to listen and honor the Word of God. What Elijah needed to do was not run off into the wilderness and quit. What Elijah needed to do was stay on the firing line. What he needed to do was stay doing what he was supposed to be doing, and God would have brought the answers to all of his doubts to him. God would have brought the solution to all of those things. I mean, you think about it. If he could call fire down from heaven and ignite this water-soaked altar and burn it down the way that he did, who's Jezebel to God? Who's Ahab to God? These are mere mortals running what they believe to be mighty kingdoms. Kingdoms come and go, but God remains. His power is not dictated to by your faith. He is not some kind of magical fairy where you got to believe for him to do what he's going to do. He's going to do it anyway. So you might as well believe. You might as well. Well, we get these stories, and these Santa Claus stories. There's no Christmas cheer, so Santa Claus can't do special things. Right? That's not God. God has a will. He has a way. He is going to accomplish those things whether Elijah thinks that he can do them. He's going to accomplish those things whether you think he's going to be able to do them. He's going to do them because that's God. That's why we believe on him. We don't believe on him so he has power. He has power so we believe on him. That's how that works. We do not quit. We do not give in to temptation. In this as well, we see God's voice will address the very heart of our needs. When we say or when we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, it must be remembered that any good shepherd, any shepherd half awake who cares for the flock is going to care for their needs. Am I right? Right? If you're out there and you're at somebody's farm and you see the animals and they're all healthy and there's a veterinarian that comes on a regular basis and all the food is the best that they've gotten. I like reading those things and looking into those things and all the proper ways of caring for things. I don't think I'd ever do it. I like learning about it. I don't know if I've ever got the stomach to do it. But I tell you, I like reading those things. And you watch the care and the love and the concern that any farmer, any shepherd has for their sheep. And you go, yes, this is a good shepherd. Can I ask you a question? What makes you think that the good shepherd would be any different? What makes you think he'd let you go hungry? What makes you think he'd let anxiety and fear eat you alive? If he's the good shepherd, what makes you think that he's going to let your needs just lay there? Yes, he has said no in the past. Yes, he has said wait to you in the past. But that does not mean that God has abandoned you. That does not mean that God will not do what he's continued to promise to do. The advice time and time again to Elijah was this, verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. In these moments where life has overwhelmed us, we have this natural disposition to hide in the dark, to not eat or to overeat. By the way, we lose our healthy idea of what should be eaten and we lay about. That is a natural desire of the body to do when we are stressed and overwhelmed. Now, is that the solution to our problem? No, in many ways, darkness makes things worse. Not eating or overeating makes things worse. Not resting, not sleeping, laying around but not sleeping makes things worse. You need rest. You need restoratives. You need to be able to take care of the body. Because for whatever reason, when we start to get emotionally ill, and you see this in the animal world where they'll stop taking care of themselves. That's what God said. God told Elijah, take care of yourself. Stop. Rest. Sleep. Eat. You may not have the strength to eat of your own volition, so I'm going to make sure you got some cake. Sent the angel down there. Make sure he's got some food to eat. Tell him to rest. Get him where I need him to go. Because I tell you what, life does march on. And you're going to need strength to continue to march on in all these things. Whether it's your business, whether it's your family, whether it's your health. It doesn't matter what it is. You need to be able to march on. So what do? We take care of what we need to take care of. So we continue to do the things that we're supposed to do. We continue to eat. We continue to sleep. But we must continue to move. One of the amazing things that God's word will do is this. It will break up misconceptions in our minds. It'll break up misconceptions. Elijah had all of these opinions and how everything was just going so wrong. But what he didn't realize is all the things that God had going that were going to go right. All the good things that were coming in the future. Elijah could not see where Elisha was. Elijah could not see the changes in government that God was bringing around. Elijah couldn't see any of those things. But God did. So you tell me, if you've got someone like you, me and Elijah, who is woefully lacking understanding of the future, and a God who knows what he's going to do, who do we listen to? We listen to God. His advice here, go up to the mountain. Go on up there. and listen. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. God had plans. And I tell you what, if you're still drawing breath today, God has plans for you. How many of them? Don't ask me. I don't know. What are they? I don't know. But I know this, that as long as I am here, God has a plan for me. There's something, some kind of chore God has left for me to do, or something left for me to see. You think about Moses. Moses wasn't allowed in the promised land. His final act in life was God taking him to where he could see it with his eyes. And say, hey, listen, come look. This is what you've worked for. This is what you've brought the people here for. Everything you labored is about to take place. This is what it looks like. There's something God has left for you to see. Something God has left for you to do. We must listen. We must obey. Because no matter what happens, God is in control. We cannot let selfishness, we cannot let sorrow, we cannot let sin dictate to us how to live when the Word of God is right there. And I'll tell you this, we need the Word of God to tell us we're wrong. It hurts to be told we're wrong, isn't it? That's not nice. Tell me I'm wrong. Right? Well, I think what I need to do is this. Yeah, but that's illegal. Don't do that. Well, yeah, but it's the only thing I could. It's the only thing I could see, and I really, really want to. And I tell you what, there are other people that are worse. We go on and on and on and on. What we need is the Word of God to tell us when we're wrong. It doesn't matter what kind of pickle you put yourself into. If you put yourself into it, it's because you didn't listen to the Word of God. Now, again, there are things that happen. There are bad things. We live in a cursed earth. Those things will happen. But what we can't do is put ourselves into bad places by not listening to the Word of God. Elijah was wrong about the state of the government. Elijah was wrong about the state of God's people. And what he needed was God to tell him no. Because what we do is we get distracted. Look at the show God put on for Elijah. Right? There was the earthquake. There was the fire. There was the whirlwind. There was all these things that I just saw God was in none of them. We want the earthquake. We want the fire. We want the big stuff to tell us about life. We want to draw meaning out of every press conference. We want to draw right or wrong out of everything we hear on the news. But it's not in there. It's not. Well, are you Democrat or Republican? It doesn't matter. They're all corrupt. None of it matters as far as that goes. You think this big old group of people care? You think this big old group of people has the answer for everything? They don't. They don't even know what their jobs are anymore. Well, all right, well, how about this? I'll change it over. And yeah, we won't listen to them, but what about money? Money's good, right? I can buy things with it. It cures a lot of things, and they say money can't buy happiness, but it sure does solve a lot of problems, right? All right, well, put it in money. Money comes and goes. Sometimes it's valuable, sometimes it's not. Right? You got all these people, they put all their savings, put everything they have into pursuits, this or that, and all of a sudden that pursuit drops, and there's nothing left in it, and they lose all their investment, and everything is horrible, and now what do you have? Nothing. Your hope better not be in that. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's good to have. Pay your bills, retirement, you know, those are good things to have, but our trust doesn't go in them. Right? We need to put our trust in the Word of God, to listen to Him, to draw meaning from Him, because, again, it wasn't in the big things, it wasn't in the exciting things, it was in the still, small voice. I tell you what, the Word of God is not as bright, shiny, and designed to be as exciting as the television, is it? Right? It's not as loud as the television. I don't get bright, flashy colors from it. I could change the channel, but it's about it. It's a still small voice. It doesn't have the colors, it doesn't have the lights, it doesn't have the press coverage, but it is everything you need in the moment. Especially when it tells you you're wrong about how you're seeing something. We go to this book. Lord, this situation that I'm in right now, what do you say about it? What do you tell me to do? What do you think that I should be doing? What God answers us back is, don't worry about the government. I control the government. Don't sit there thinking you're all by yourself. I got thousands of people out there. You're not alone. And oh yeah, by the way, here I am. Sometimes we treat God like he's chopped liver. I'm all by myself. You're not. Holy Spirit dwells, if you're saved, Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. And not just that, but if you're a member of the church, you got a whole big family here for you. You are not alone. And what God tells us this is, I'm still working. I am. How do we know there's more people that need to hear the gospel? Because we're still here, right? I tell you what, God's not going to leave us down here for any much longer than he needs us. Now listen, what specifically do I need to do for the rest of my life? I don't know all the details. I just know the basics, right? The gospel, be the pastor, be a dad, be the husband, do these things, right? I know the minimal things, but what all I have to be and where all I've got to be before God calls me home, I'm not going to get the list because I think it changes the way we would live. I think what God wants out of us is faithfulness without being able to see all the details. I think some of us would rush, some of us would put off. It's good for us not to know every detail. However, we've got to do the things he's asked us to do. There's work to be done. Right? Will God bring revival to the area around us? I don't know. All I know is this. Give the gospel. Work the Great Commission, right? All the parts of it. Live righteously. Walk circumspectly. Those are the things I know. And what God does with that is what he's going to do. There's nothing he can do to change it or manipulate it. But what I love so much about the Word of God is not just that it'll tell me what to do, not just that it'll tell me where I'm wrong, but the Word of God will push me and encourage me in the areas where I need it. Take your Bibles. Go ahead and go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, he was talking to his chosen people there, but I think that says more about how God takes care of his children than the children he was talking to, right? I think that's who God is. "I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Whatever it is that goes on in your life, I will be there for them. They will be there for the best end that is expected. I will take care of you." And I tell you what, that is a wonderful thing. It is a powerful thing to know. Because when you're sitting there and you're doubting yourself, filled with anxiety on yourself, you need to hear that God loves you and he's got good thoughts towards you. Anybody here, you struggle with just a little bit of self-doubt? I bet we do. I bet in this room, there's people. You could repaint the Sistine. You could have painted the Sistine Chapel and still walk away going, "Eh, watercolors." You know, kids playing with color crayons is what that is. And what's sad is, for some, it's not even fake humility. Some of us, we walk away seriously wounded, no matter what we do. What we need is we need to hear that God looks at us, knows exactly every detail about us, knows every flaw, every issue with us, and he's still able to say, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Whatever happens in my life, good or bad, sorrow, heartbreak, sickness, it does not matter. I am under his care. And that'll push me right to his word. Because I tell you what, I love people who love me. And when somebody who, as God has, demonstrates his care for my well-being, I care about what he has to say. Psalm 23, verse 1. We know this one. Many of you could probably recite it from memory. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We know that passage. That's how God cares for you. Now, you know who wrote that? David wrote that. David wrote that. Ask me this. Did David have flaws? Oh, he did. Many of us, if we met David after some of the things he did, we wouldn't even meet his eye. Wouldn't even shook his hand. In today's day, all the things that David did, we would have had nothing to do with him. But that's how God loves people like you, me, and David. With our flaws, our bumps, our ugliness, all the issues with us. Again, what is the purpose of his word? The purpose of his word is to take us in those moments of unlovability. Is that a word? It's a word now. The times where we cannot be loved and our states where we cannot be loved. He loves us anyway, and the word takes us from those and shines us up and fixes us and helps us get things right where we had so often gotten things wrong. We see rules and diagrams and relational activities, things that need to happen in our lives, ways that we treat each other when we do wrong, when people do wrong against us. We've got the full Word of God telling us everything about life. Why? Because He loves us. It says that thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. Because I don't know in the end of the day, I don't know what I'm doing all the time. Do you? Right? That is one of the namesakes of humanism, that within you is the answer to all of your problems. I think most people have reached back there and not found the solution. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do here. So what do? We turn to sin to fix it, right? Well, I either have to admit that I'm wrong, or I can just hate you the rest of my life. So I'll hate you the rest of my life. Right? I can either admit that you're right, or I can, I don't know, make you feel like you're crazy, call you names, put you down. We have to turn to sin in order to fix things if we rely on that. No, what I need is the Word of God to tell me to be humble, to tell me to be patient, to tell me how to admit when I'm wrong. I need the Word of God to help me to be right and to stay right. And then we look at Elijah's particular case. What happens? What happens when serving the Lord, when the preaching of the word and the obedience of the word leads to consternation and tribulation? We read that. Hold on, I had to write this down because it's a mouthful. The Biden's Disinformation Governance Board. You guys hear about that in the news this week? You guys know what that is? It was something that they put together because the administration was picking up on a lot of misinformation coming from the border and from Russia, particularly on the internet. Now, of course, that timed with somebody buying out a major social media platform. I'm sure, Brother Art, that it was a coincidence. Sure. But what happens if that no longer does what it is we say it's there for? What if it's there to come after churches because they don't like what they say? They label it as disinformation. What happens when the preaching of the word, the bullseye on it from the government? Well, let me tell you what we do. 2 Timothy 4:2. We preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They don't like the doctrine. Okay, but I'm still going to preach and the doctrine. Why? Because that's what God told me to do. Because even under fire, I will still do what He tells me to do. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Why were they scattered abroad? Because they were preaching the word. And they didn't learn anything from it. They kept preaching the word. Think of the disciples that were jailed and beaten and told, go, but don't preach anymore. What did they do? They preached the word.
Why? Because as Peter said when Jesus asked him, will you also go away? Where else would I go? You have the words of life. Listen, everything in here has fixed relationships, problems, have stopped me from ruining my life. Where else would I go? Other than the word. And what other command will I listen to other than preach it? Acts 8:25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They kept it up. Well, wait, Samaritans, they didn't really particularly care for it, did they? Doesn't matter. They particularly needed the word. It's not about who particularly wants the word. When the Lord saved me, it wasn't at a time where I craved the word of God. I'm glad somebody preached it anyway. When the Lord saved you, somebody preached the word to somebody who didn't particularly plan on needing it that day. We preach the word because it is needed. Why is it needed? Because it is, as Peter said, the words of life. Tell me how to handle a family. Tell me how to handle a business. Tell me how to handle all the cares and woes of life. We need of God for what it does. And listen, when we have that daily walk with the Lord that comes through reading and prayer, we have a stronger life. And you need a stronger life. You need strength in your life. You need to know where to put your foot. Because here's the kick. After all of this, the mountain shaking, busted apart, the fire, the still small voice, after all the eating and the sleeping and the climbing up the mountain, Elijah still had to come down off the mountain. Where, by the way, Jezebel was still there. Ahab was still there. There were still followers of Baal who were quite sore over this whole losing thing. Right? There were still adversaries out there. There were still people who were in need out there. Elijah had to come down off the mountain and live that life anyway. Modern Christianity says today that peace, right? We get peace, and they define peace as God taking away all of your problems. If I pull out my wallet and I put $20 inside that back offering plate, somehow I'm going to get $2,000 out of that. And that's where I'll get my peace. I get peace because I've gained something. I've earned something. The problem has gone away. The problem don't go away. That's why it's not just peace God gives us. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. If God took all my bills away, well, of course I'd understand you having peace. You ain't got no bills. If God took all the illnesses away, made your body live forever without sickness or hurt, well, of course you've got peace. You ain't got nothing to worry about. Live in a titanium house that never breaks down. If God took away all the problems in your family, always just got along just fine, of course you have peace. That's understandable peace. We got the kind of peace that passeth all understanding. It's peace when it hurts. It's peace when we've got a lot of things to do and very little resources to do them. It's peace when we don't know, but we know the answer is close. It's the peace that comes when you sit down as a family, as a church family, and you pray for a concern and you can walk away knowing you took it to the right man for the job. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. That's what the Word of God does. Listen, I can sit there and say, hey, listen, I really put my foot in it this time. I really made my wife upset. And I don't know if she'll ever forgive me proper. So what do I do? Now, I didn't. Don't look at me that way. Some of y'all. No. But I do know that this is what I need to do. I'm sorry. This is what I'm going to do to make sure it doesn't happen again. Please forgive me. And whatever I've got to do to rebuild the trust, I'm there for. That's what the Bible says. Right? I don't know how it'll pan out, but I know what to do. Oh man, the movie that came out, it was one of those Christian movies, And there was a kid in there doing, I can't remember the name of it, I'm struggling. But there was a kid doing jump rope. But the dad, the whole thing was centered around the marriage, the war room. War room was about prayer. And the main character in there, the dad, was stealing from work. And he's sitting there and the Lord saved him. And all of a sudden he's under all this conviction from all this thieving he'd been doing. Right? And he's sitting there, he's in a position, am I going to go to jail? Are they going to sue me? I don't know. But I know what the Bible says to do. Apologize, restore, and restore a certain percentage. Right? So that's what the guy did. I'll pay you back. I'll do everything I've got to do. We don't always know how our sin will end, but we do know how to handle it. Listen, when will the heartache stop? When will the frustration stop? Hey, when will this happen in my life? I don't know, but I know what God says to do in the meanwhile, and that's where the peace comes from. Most of the anxiety we have is because we're trying to do something wrong. Maybe not immoral, but we're trying to do something not the right way. We need to stop and listen to what God has to say. And we need to develop this peace that comes by, listen, I may have to wait a while to get through this thing. I may have to put in the effort and keep doing the same things over and over again. But I tell you what, if I keep working the process, eventually I'll get exactly where God intended for me to be in this thing. And that's where we get the peace. Because I know what to do. We talked about this in Sunday school. It drives me nuts. This whole thing about having patience. Right? I have to wait. Right? If I'm here and I'm supposed to go there, I don't want anything in between here and there. Right? I like open floor plans because I've got kids. I'll just dive around them. You know, no patience. We need to be able to develop patience. You know what I like? You know what I get my patience out of? I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. And as long as my feet can take the next step, I'm happy. It's when we obstruct ourselves with sin and distance and time wasting and worldliness that anxiety, that impatience kicks in. Why? Because God said, do these five things. This is what's going on. Do these five things. Okay. But first I'm going to grieve about it. First I'm going to blow a fit about it. First I'm going to start gossiping about it. No. Get right to what you're supposed to be doing. Right? Get off the mountain. You go and you talk to this guy. You anoint this guy. You go over to Jehu. You anoint him. You go over to Elisha. You're going to love Elisha. Right? Elisha could be doing some great things. You go get Elisha. And this is my plan. You do this. You do this. You do this. And it's amazing how our lives work when we follow the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for your Word.